Jesus is better in every way. He's the one to whom we ought to look when we feel discouraged, confused, or ashamed because of our own sin and tendency to sin.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host Esther Sisulu as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Now today we'll continue learning through the letter of Hebrews, one of the last books of the New Testament, and we're focusing on chapter 7. Now the writer of Hebrews was especially sensitive to the Jews who had become Christians in the first century AD, and they had been raised in Judaism and fully understood the Old Testament system of the priesthood and the ceremonial laws of temple worship. But now that their Messiah had come, there was some tension between the new covenant of grace, which was new to them, and what they understood to be the old covenant of law. Well, the writer of Hebrews was especially sensitive to this tension, and he sought to explain to the Jews the parallel between the old priesthood and Jesus, the eternal high priest. Well, John is here to present the theme, Melchizedek.
Esther, thank you so much, and so good to be with you again for Mission 66, where it is our deep hope that hearing the Word of God, this wonderful book, the Bible, that it will create faith in us, which will enable us to believe rightly about God the Father and his Son Jesus, whom he has sent. And you know, we're about halfway through the book of Hebrews. And again, we mention that Hebrews is written for the benefit of the Jewish Christians in this early church who were tempted for a number of reasons to abandon faith in Jesus and return to the practices of Judaism, which was what they had always known. In many ways, it was more comfortable for them. But the writer of Hebrews is building this case for sticking with their newfound faith in Christ, saying how Jesus was better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the ceremonial law. And now, Hebrews chapter 7 tells how Jesus is better than the system of priests and temple sacrifices, and calls attention in particular to the ancient priest whose name was Melchizedek, a name who would have been very familiar indeed to the Jews. So let's read this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Salem is generally taken to mean Jerusalem. Chapter goes on. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, what does that mean? A little bit of background, I think, might help us here, because Melchizedek is introduced in Genesis 14, the very first book in the Bible, and he's described as the king of Salem and also the priest of the Most High God. Now, at that time, Abram, who was later to be called Abraham, and his 300-man forces had rescued his nephew Lot from a conspiratorial band of invaders who had kidnapped Lot from Sodom and taken a bunch of loot as a prize of war. And here they were returning from the battle, and Abraham was met by this guy whose name was Melchizedek. Now, Abraham considers him to be a high priest and recognizes his position by giving him a tithe, that's a tenth of everything that Abraham had taken in the battle. And so he's blessed by Melchizedek at this point. So the Melchizedek priesthood referred to here is one that applies only to Jesus. And we're going to show you that connection. The only other priesthood for Israel was the Levitical priesthood, which began with Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now, every good Jew would have understood this, being educated from a young age. So if we drop forward to Psalm 110, it states there how the Messiah is David's Lord. But Melchizedek is mentioned in exactly the same psalm. It says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So the Messiah, Jesus, David's Lord, was given Melchizedek's priesthood, which was a different order. And there is yet another parallel between Melchizedek and Jesus. It is not demanded of Melchizedek to present any genealogical evidence that he was in the Levitical line, because he wasn't. Therefore, his priesthood is similar to that of Jesus, that is, eternal. Melchizedek is also king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, so at the same time he is both a king and a priest, qualities that match Jesus's as well. So Melchizedek is therefore a type or representation of the Jesus who was to come. And chapters 6 and 7 of Hebrews show how Jesus's Melchizedek priesthood is better than that of Aaron's. And later here in chapter 7, we'll see that Jesus holds this priestly office forever. So Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the office of the Melchizedek priesthood, which was the point that was made in the previous chapter. Now, I hope all of that makes a modicum of sense to you. Maybe it will become clearer as we read on. Let's go to verse 4 then. "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." Now, this might be pretty hard to follow, and we'll seek to explain it better in our question and answer time coming up. But the main point is that Jesus is better than Melchizedek was, and in fact took his priestly office and therefore will keep it forever. Verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests." Again, this might be hard to follow, especially if this is the first time you've ever heard or read the Bible. But the main point here is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was given the office of Melchizedek's priesthood, even though Jesus did not descend from the Levitical priests. And this shows how Messiah has priestly authority apart from the law of Moses. Verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, Jesus wasn't descended from the priestly tribe of Levi, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Indestructible, it says, meaning nobody could make Jesus sin. Nobody could kill him successfully. If they did, he would rise from the grave. And that the priestly office of Melchizedek, which Jesus held, could never be taken away. Verse 18, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God." Meaning the law was temporary and really ineffective as far as our salvation is concerned, and that it was set aside once Jesus the Messiah had come and made that once for all super effective sacrifice for the sins of man, which is the heart and soul of the gospel. Verse 20, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" Now in Hebrews so far, we've seen, haven't we, how Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Old Testament law, better than the Levitical priesthood. And this brings us to the main point of chapter 7, written to the Jews, but also to anyone in the world willing to receive it. Verse 22, "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Not only that, but his priesthood is permanent." Verse 23, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And so we today, dear listener, any time, any place, whatever we've done, can just ask Jesus to save us, and he is not going away. Verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever."
This is Mission 66, and we've just had a look through chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. I'm Esther, and I'd imagine some of our friends too have a few questions about Melchizedek. Now, John, is it possible? Could it be that Melchizedek was really just an apparition, or perhaps an appearance of the Lord Jesus himself to Abraham?
Well, Esther, you know, that idea has floated around since the Bible account, which says that Melchizedek is without father, mother, or genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, which resembles the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Well, if it's true that Melchizedek was not a real flesh and blood person, then he would have been something that theologians would call a theophany, which means literally a manifestation of God. Another word for that is Christophany, which means a pre-Bethlehem manifestation of Jesus. So theophanies or Christophanies, well, they do appear in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 18, when the Lord comes in bodily appearance to Abraham. Joshua, didn't he, saw the angel of the Lord, as did Samuel's parents. But we can't say that Melchizedek was a Christophany because he was an actual known person who held the office of priest of the God Most High. He was king of Salem, or Jerusalem, and he did have a mother and a father. It's just not recorded who they were. And his genealogy is not presented in Genesis like the genealogy of Levi, because a priest had to prove that he was of the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron. So since Melchizedek was considered a priest by Abraham, there was no need to show his genealogy. Jesus, too, is the same order of high priest without human father. We know that Joseph was not his father, but the Holy Spirit was. And without genealogy or record of date of birth, we still don't know the exact day or even year of Christ's birth, nor of his end of life, because he's risen, so he is still alive and will continue to live on into the eternal future. So when Hebrews compares Jesus with Melchizedek, it is only for the purpose of showing how Melchizedek resembles the Son of God, not that they are in any way equal.
Now, Jesus is shown here to be the high priest and at the same time being the Lamb of God, actually being the sacrifice itself. So how can he be both the priest and the offering?
Yeah, good question. The answer is that Jesus took on different roles during his mission of saving us. Remember, as we saw in the Gospels, that Jesus is completely human and completely divine at the same time. So Jesus also took on the roles of prophet, high priest, and king. And he qualified for each of those roles. And yet his mission required that he also becomes this sacrifice for sin, because he was the only perfect person ever born of a woman who was also divine. He never sinned. So, as the temple sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish, it foretold the way that Jesus, the Messiah, would be sinless, and he would offer himself up as the ultimate blood sacrifice. And Jesus' sacrifice is of eternal value. His blood cleanses us from all sin, and he is able to save completely anybody who comes to God through faith in him. And if we are saved, we are saved forever. And because he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father in becoming this offering for our sins, he has been given a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, that at the mere mention of his name, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there is another role that he will take on, and that is the Lion of Judah, who one day will return to this earth to judge the earth and reward his faithful ones. And that day hasn't yet come, but it is coming.
John, let's not shift too far away from Christ's sacrifice, because we know that Christ died for the whole world. But does his sacrifice affect everyone in the world? And I'm talking about people who existed in the past and those that are in the present, as well as those who will exist in the future?
Yes, that's an important question, because he is the eternal high priest. His mission, verse 3 here, says that he remains priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So everyone has access to God. But it must be through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints were not saved because they obeyed the law of Moses. No. They could only be saved because they believed God's promise of the salvation to come. Like Abraham, they believed God, and that was imputed to them for righteousness. It was translated to them, if you like, as righteousness. And we today are saved the same way, by looking back at the sacrifice that was made for us and believing in Jesus' sacrifice for us. And that transcends time. And so he forgives the sins in the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. Now, there's one important detail. While it is true that Jesus makes salvation available for all, it is not true that everybody is saved automatically. Jesus' death and resurrection mean nothing if not mixed with faith in those of us who hear about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus' salvation is only effective for those who believe.
Let's backtrack to verse 6. Because it's interesting how it says that the descendants of Levi paid the tenth to Abraham while they hadn't even been born yet. How is this even possible?
Well, yeah, when Melchizedek met with Abraham, Levi hadn't even been born. So it is speaking representatively here. So Levi is the descendant of Abraham. So Abraham was representing Levi in a way, because the Levitical priesthood was ordained by God through the tribe of Levi. So Abraham pays this tithe to Melchizedek. So in a way, the yet unborn Levi paid the one-tenth to Melchizedek through Abraham. Now, it does sound complex, I understand that, but it's only meant to show that Melchizedek has a superior priesthood. It does not literally mean that Levi existed yet. Abraham was only representing him when he was giving this honour to a better priesthood. That is the order of Melchizedek, which was better because it was older and it was established before Israel even existed.
Okay, so, I mean, I have to ask why. Why was all of this necessary?
Well, that is answered in verse 11, where it says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, which was after the order of Aaron, there would be no need for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek. And in a similar way, we could say that if it were possible for man to be saved by the keeping of the law of Moses, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come, be born a man as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then die on the cross for the sins of man and rise again. Now, if we think it might be possible for you and I to be saved at all by doing good works our entire life and never sinning at all, then we are saying to God, you sent your only begotten Son into the world and had him die this miserable, bloody death on that cross for nothing, because I can do it myself.
Well, I can tell you that I am not ready to say that, and I doubt I will ever be ready to say those words by God's grace. Well, this was a great study, John, and I think right now is summary time.
Yeah, chapter 7 compares Jesus to this mysterious figure, the ancient priest Melchizedek. Now, the Levitical priesthood had its purpose for its time, but it was a limited priesthood and it was not permanent. Jesus permanently replaced the priests of the Old Testament because he is of a different order of priests, after the order of Melchizedek, which is of a whole different category than the Levites and is a superior priesthood. Therefore, he is able, says verse 25, to save forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The Old Testament priests died. Jesus is still alive. Enough to say that Jesus is better in every way. He is the one to whom we ought to look when we feel discouraged, confused, or ashamed because of our own sin and our tendency to sin. Jesus, as the perfect and eternal high priest, intercedes on behalf of us before the Father. God so loved the world, but he is perfect, and so requires from us a perfect record. When we believe on Jesus, his Son, we appear before God with that perfect record given to us as a free gift by Jesus, who made the ultimate atonement on our behalf.
Well, that is all we have for you today, dear friends. We hope that you will be with us next time as we go into Hebrews chapter 8. I'm Esther, and we'll meet you again on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.